our memory verse, Mr. Reader? From 1 Corinthians 7, 9:22. That's why I have James here. This will be a good one.
The first part of it says, "And to those who are sensitive about certain issues, I try to be sensitive about the same issues. I try to fit into the social and cultural patterns of people as much as I can in order to win them to Christ."
Okay, that's good. What does the King James Version say? Anybody know?
"To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might be all means and save some."
All right, so Paul is saying when he comes across people, he is all things to all men. Now, our quarter, our lessons are on being missionaries. So we want to examine what in the world does it mean to be all things to all people. In the world that I work in, selling, we have a thing that's called mirroring. Does anybody have any idea what mirroring would be? Man, what do they pick these hard words for? Yes, ma'am.
"You say something to me, and I say it in a context back to you, almost exactly what you said."
That's kind of close, but not exactly. That's very close.
Okay.
I like people that you're close. Yes, Barbara.
Each other's gestures.
Pardon?
One person does a gesture, another person.
Are you a salesperson?
No.
Do you want to be a salesperson?
Say yes.
Trent.
I thought the sales being a salesperson that you just put a little smoke with and make them believe you got the best product.
No, that's smoke and mirrors. Barbara's correct, and Diane is on the right path. Mirroring is, you, as you talk to your client, you mirror whatever their pattern of speech is and what they do physically. So if a person is set back, arms folded, what would that tell you? Pardon?
That they're closed off.
And what would happen if you started talking to this person 90 miles an hour?
You won't get through,
turns them off. So when you see that type of posture, what you have to do is slow things down, ask questions, get them involved, because you have somebody that is going to be a very slow-paced person. What do you do with the person that's sitting on the edge of their chair leaning forward and has a fast-paced talk? You've got to step up and keep with that image, or you're going to lose them the other way. I interviewed a top producer from a company this last week. Normally my interview is 30 minutes. This guy took an hour and a half because that was his. Now, see, I couldn't rush him. I was going crazy. In fact, I told him one time, "Hey, my attention span's not really long, but you know," and Bunn just laughed, but he didn't catch it. But you know, what happens is, if I would have rushed him, it would have turned him off and I would have lost him. So I had to slow everything down. If you ever watched cop shows, you'll see if an interrogator is questioning, most of the time he will be leaning forward. He will have hands out like this. And what that does is show the person, "I'm in authority. I'm excited about talking to you. I have the goods on you." And so you'll see that is a very aggressive style. So what I do is teach our sales reps that you have to get in tune to what your person is like. or it's going to be a turnoff. Now here comes Paul, who says, I've learned something. I will be all things to all men. Now, when we look at that theologically, how does that fit in? I want to look at it. How does it fit into our evangelistic series? I want us to look at it. How does it fit into being a missionary? And then I want it to look at it. How does it fit into us individually? Okay? Any questions so far? I like questions. What would you think if a salesperson or a missionary came into your house, sat down, and said, you know, I really think that couch would look a lot better in your house if you moved it over here, so let's pick that couch up and let's put it over here.
Don't say that to Diane. I was moving stuff around.
Oh. Oh! And let's take that chair and let's throw it out. And let's take this chair and let's put it in the bedroom. What would you think of a person that would do that?
If they were from that design by HGTV, then I'm like, this is over.
Oh, yeah.
So if they had authority, if they had some, but I had belief in their knowledge.
But, yeah.
So if I didn't have that, I was just asking what I'd be annoyed by.
Okay. Do you think that we ever do that theologically?
Yes.
Do we come into people's homes and just start saying, well, that's bad. So let's pick this up. Let's move here. Let's rearrange. Let's do these things different. Do we ever do that? Yes.
We've done it tremendously. We've gone to different parts of the world and tried to westernize them, make them wear different clothes and, you know, do different things. For years and years, missionaries did that.
Okay.
And you know, it was somewhat successful in what they did, but they didn't. It didn't really meet the needs that what they were really wanting. What was their purpose there?
Okay. Any comments on that? Good morning.
I'm so sorry, but I'm here.
Oh, we're glad. It's just if I call on the number 7, you do. No, we're glad you're here. So you're saying that we went over to the mission fields. Now, I've not been a missionary. Does anybody want to know why I haven't been a missionary?
Yes.
I don't want to be a missionary. I don't think that God's called me to be a missionary. So I know not a whole lot about missionary work. But you're saying that we've gone over and tried to do what? Change their culture?
Yes.
And preach the gospel?
In many cases, yes.
What's wrong with that?
Well, we didn't respect their culture.
Okay.
And you know, for years and years, the mindset was in order to be a good Seventh-day Adventist or Christian or whatever, you know, maybe you needed to wear different clothes or eat different food or, you know, do different things, which was just because of the way the missionaries, what their mindset was, and not respecting what their culture was.
Okay.
And
so you mean we kind of went into their home and moved their furniture around?
Absolutely.
And generally, what was the response? Well, by the way, do you have any missionaries in your family?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So you're talking as kind of an expert, per se.
And I've been overseas and seen.
Okay. All right. So when we started moving people's furniture around, how did they feel?
Well, in some cases and in some respects, they did it because they got funds or they got, you know, they thought, okay, you know, this is a better life. But in, but over as time went on, it really, you know, they really realized that, you know, this is not our, this is not how we grew up. This is not what we really want.
Okay. All right. Now we're going to look at some things from Paul. Paul in Acts, early part of the book, he stands before a bunch of Jews and he preaches a magnificent sermon. Now, if we were standing in front of a bunch of Jews and we were going to preach, where do you think that we would begin?
Jesus.
No. Might end there, but we didn't. Wouldn't begin. Where would we begin?
Old Testament.
Old Testament. And where would we begin? Who said Old Testament? Ken. And where would we begin in the Old Testament? Where did Paul begin? Yeah. Abraham. David. Prophets. And he led right on up till he got to Christ. Now, why would he do that?
What they understood.
Certainly, common ground. Do you think any of the Jews had any argument when he talked about Father Abraham? Preach on, they said. When they talked about David. When he talked about the lineage of the Messiah. Hear, hear, they said. Common ground. Now, he goes out and he preaches, also in the book of Acts, to a bunch of philosophers. Now, does he start with Father Abraham to a bunch of Greek philosophers? No. Why?
They didn't believe it. They can't relate.
Meant nothing to them. Why would he do that? So he relates a little bit to the philosophers. And then he goes out and preaches to a bunch of Gentiles. Think he started that sermon off with Father Abraham? No. So what does that tell you, number one, about canned evangelistic series? Don't want an answer, just want you to think. Well, there's some side of that. Jim Quinn, those that know Jim Quinn. Well, Randy and Roger might know Jim Quinn. When we were at PQ Copier Supplies, and I had two of the best employees I've ever had in my life. And they probably had the best boss they've ever had in their life. They're a little shy to say that. We decided to get into machines. And we hooked up with a group from New York City called Saxon Machines. Ate our lunch. That's another story. Do you know what they said when the guys from New York came down and met me and Mr. Quinn? They said, whatever you boys do, don't ever think about trying to come to New York and sell, because New York will eat you up. Now, when you're about 27, that's kind of ego shattering. But as I got a little bit older, I understood what he meant. Why? Is the pace in New York City a little different than the pace in Fort Worth, Texas? Absolutely. People are faster, quicker, dumber, but faster and quicker. See? So, why in the world would I want to go open up a business in New York City? It's not a good fit. And that's exactly what Paul is saying when he comes and says, I am all things to all people. When I'm in front of a Jewish group, I have an excellent sermon to preach because I can reach out and touch these people. When I'm with some Greek philosophers, I've got to take a little bit different way. By the way, when he was with the Greek philosophers, was he successful? Somewhat, but not overly. Because later on we're going to see a conclusion that he came to. And when he came to the Gentiles, he took a different direction. And finally he sat back and said, you know, I think what I need to do best is to preach Christ and Christ crucified. See? But believe me, there's still a way to preach that message that you don't go into somebody's house and rearrange all of their furniture before you preach that message. Look at the way the Master Himself worked. Outside of the Pharisees, who He had to work different because they were already saved, already righteous, already knew everything, already arrogant, and needed nothing. So when you come across that person, sometimes you've got to do something different. But look how He worked with most of the people. He met them where they were. He met their needs. And then when He had an opening by winning their confidence, then He shared with them the important message He had for them. What a novel concept. What are some of the ways in our past or in our present that we rearrange people's furniture for them in our approach to the gospel? Can anybody think of any?
Ourselves from them instead of mirror them, talk about health or talk about Sabbath or try to justify positions instead of just mirroring them and then sharing as they become open to what our beliefs are, our truths are.
Okay. Now I want you to think. I want somebody to be honest. I know y'all are honest, but I want somebody to be honest enough to speak up. Maybe not today, but years ago, time ago, when you were asked this question, you know, I really don't know what Adventists think. So what are the things that you believe in? What would we generally go to? One. Two. Three. Pardon? Sometimes. Four. Where's common ground?
Yeah. All of the trust.
Yeah. Have a tendency to say, am I correct or wrong? Well, let me tell you how I've done it. How Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, are different from some of the other groups. First of all, we go to church when? On Saturday, Sabbath. We don't eat pork. Is that stupid or what? Yes.
I had a business in Bozeman, Montana years ago, and I hired a salesman. And when he got there, he was warned, don't drink coffee and don't tell dirty jokes. I thought that was an interesting thing for him to, or whoever it was that instructed him, is this is what Adventists believe, don't drink coffee. I thought that was most intriguing to me.
Yeah, it is.
And we've gone through that for years, that I have changed, be it right or wrong, I have changed when somebody asks me about what I believe. It's just plain and simple. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, which is offered to all mankind.
Right.
And I would like to believe, we believe that, and I would like to believe that anybody who claims his name believes that.
Absolutely.
It doesn't make any difference. You talk about these different cultures. You've already said it. Paul says, I've determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because He is the changer.
Mm-hmm.
So when we go to a tribe and we think we need to change how they do things, it's unbelievable.
Yes.
God will change it. You know,
we go tell you, see tribes. You saw it the other night on TV as we were watching something. But you see tribes there with women that are bare-breasted. So what?
Mm-hmm.
That's their culture. So what? We try to convince them they have to wear a bra. Let God convince them.
Mm-hmm.
Let Him take His time to work the thing out.
Yep, absolutely.
You know, we want to work that out for them. We want to work out how they dress, and then it moves to how they eat, and then it moves. Where do we allow God the changer to come into this thing? We don't do a very good job of that.
Nope.
And somehow, I'm almost sure He didn't make me go.
Absolutely. I appreciate that, Clark. Very, very good. Yes, ma'am.
Oh, do you have time for a little?
Ma'am, we have to 10:15 or 11:15.
I used to volunteer at the Warm Place, and the volunteer coordinator there and I and two other women still get together and eat out. And somehow a conversation, one of the other women was, and she's not an Adventist, but the other two women are. Somehow the conversation got on to, she went to, one of my friends went to someone's house and they offered her a ham sandwich and how horrible that was. And from, you know, the volunteer coordinator was kind of listening and, you know, her ears perking up and, well, what's wrong with ham? And then from that it went to the 1844 disaster and Ellen White, and she just got this really puzzled look, and so we had to explain all this stuff. And by the time we got through, I felt so strange and weird. And so I have to tell you, Ernie, after listening to you for several years now, I have a gentleman who will probably be my son-in-law who's from England and a very moral person, very kind, very loving. And I went to the store and bought him some Canadian bacon and cooked it for breakfast. And he likes it, and it wasn't a big deal to me. And I hope I'm not going the other direction, but I'm, you know, it's just craziness. It is absolute craziness to be so obsessed with these things and then not be a loving and kind person. And I feel like that's how I used to be. I was obsessed with not eating pork, with going to church on Sabbath, being to church on time, you know, whatever all the stuff was. And I just thank God for your ministry that is showing us that if we're all wrapped up in that, you know, it's nothing.
Okay.
Yeah, how can the message of Jesus get through all of that if that's what you do? First, it's supposed to be love. Love God and love your neighbor and your... You know, in order to show what Christ is all about.
Okay.
Sorry.
No, that's just open discussion. Yes.
Well, I think it's true. And what made Naomi's daughter-in-law want to follow her?
Mm-hmm.
She didn't criticize their way of life.
That's right.
She accepted them. And this is a marvelous message that's in that, because those daughters were her son's choice. Okay? We are God's son's choice.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the basis on which we should accept each other. That we are Christ's choice. That's what it is. She didn't try to change those girls. She didn't try to do anything. She said, I love you most of all because you're my son's choice.
Mm-hmm.
And they wanted to follow her wherever she went.
Right.
And what a changing element it is in our life to go about it. We can never do it through, well, you know. I saw him at the store the other day, and he had something in his cart, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how often that's done.
Yes, absolutely.
It's what we have in our heart, not in our cart. Let's put it that way.
Yes, absolutely. Want to give you a challenge. In sales training, the ones that are good, very good, in their presentation, they know every word and why they say that word. Now, we all sell by different personalities, but the presentation that I give when I was selling, I understood every word that I was in it. It was on purpose. I wanted a reaction. Never went in and winged it. And the top sales professionals know that. And they have that down. They do not make mistakes. So here's my challenge. If you do not have an answer to what Seventh-day Adventists believe, when you are asked, would you sit down over the next few weeks and write that down and pray about it and work on it so that when you're asked that question, you just don't wing it? Do you understand what I'm saying? We went to Romans 1 last night where God's wrath was discussed. By the way, if you want to see an answer to God's wrath, look at Romans 1 and you'll find out it's simply God saying, what else can I do but let you do what you want to do and chose to do? There's nothing I can do about it. The most thing it talks about is misunderstanding and misstating the truth about God. And let me tell you, I can only speak from my background and what I've done. I have misrepresented God many times. Well, what do Seventh-day Adventists believe? Well, first of all, the differences between you and Baptists are we go to church on Saturday. We call it the Sabbath. That's the same as saying I'm better than you.
That is the fault with denominationalism.
Yes.
When you say you're Baptist, I've got something you don't. Well, I'm not Baptist, I'm Presbyterian. Well, I have something you don't. And
yes.
Every one of them are saying.
See?
And so why would the outside world want to be a part of any of this?
What attractiveness do we have? And then in our evangelistic standard meetings, we want, and it was just done in Fort Worth in the last, anybody from Fort Worth? Church. It was just done in the last evangelistic series where we take somewhat a great pride, we do it from the pulpit, and attack the Roman Catholic Church. And then we wonder why Catholics don't flock to us by the hundreds of thousands. But if you do not know that answer and do not have that answer, would you please pray and work on it? And when somebody asks you, you're a Seventh-day Adventist, what do Seventh-day Adventists believe? What an opportunity you have to witness, not about our church. You have an opportunity to witness about the God in heaven that loves you so much that He gave everything He had, including His own Son, that you could spend eternity with Him. Please work on that so that you have an opportunity to witness about God. I tell you my thinking. Yes, we want to change cultures. We want to do this. We want to do that. Why? Because sometimes we're more interested in making people Seventh-day Adventists than we are Christians.
Could I say a couple of words?
Yes, ma'am.
Exactly what you said about telling them about Jesus Christ. Somebody came to my house one night on a visitation, and that's what they did for me, and that's what melted my heart.
Yes.
Was to tell me about Jesus, tell me about God, and it just broke my heart right in half.
Yes.
And that's how I accepted Christ. But if you don't give them that message, how can anybody understand?
That's right. See? if you could prove, and what difference would it make, if you could prove that the seventh day is the Sabbath, and I believe in the Sabbath, I honor the Sabbath, I think it's a gift from God, but if you can prove it to anybody that it's the correct day and it's not Christ-centered, what have you achieved?
Nothing.
If you don't believe it, ask the Pharisees. When the Creator of the universe came walking among them. So we convince people that eating pork is, since I'm bilingual, el bado. See? Might be good. Might be a little bit healthier. But you know, I kind of stay off of diet and health food. Because some smart person, being smart aleck, is going to say, which is it worth to eat a ham sandwich or to overeat? Then I'm going to be forced to have to throw it on the ham sandwich. If Paul, who wrote most of the Bible, who was under scrutiny for his first few years of everywhere he went. How would you like to be a church that on the marquee has the Apostle Paul is coming? And you say, well, I know him. He tortured my father and killed him. Because that's exactly what Paul went through. Do you understand the people that he witnessed to in the previous 2 or 3 years, he had killed, persecuted, thrown into prison. And when he was converted, lots of the Christians said, he's a spy. This isn't for true. He's just doing that. He's going to infiltrate our church. By the way, there's a big belief going on now that we have some very dangerous people infiltrating our church. Well, if they infiltrate a lot of them, they're going to be bored to death. So we can't worry about people infiltrating. But they said, Paul is infiltrating our church to find out who we are and we're going to be persecuted. And then he preached to people whose relatives he had put into prison, tortured, and killed. Not number one great start for being an evangelist. But he understood one thing. He finally got to him. Christ. Christ only. That's what the world is looking for today. Christ. And Christ only. Too often we like to go to South America. It's easy to say. To go to Africa. It's easy to say. To go to Asia. It's easy to say. To go other places. It's easy. And we try to change the culture. I know, sir, that you have 222 wives. Could you please cut that down by 221? Is that important? Well, first of all, if the guy hasn't figured out what hell is, he should have been able to have a great understanding of what it is. Yeah. We don't need to tell him he's got a problem. What we do need to tell him is about a God who loves him, a God who cares for him, a God who's gave up everything. And when he meets that God, what is God's promise that he will do with the Holy Spirit? He'll send the Holy Spirit to work. And sometimes we would be wise to get out of the way and let God's Spirit work with people. The story's told. I've heard it from very reliable people. I think it's true, or I would not tell it. That the great evangelist, H.M.S. Richards, was in Africa. And he came out middle of nowhere to some tribal chief, and they cooked a big, important dinner in his honor. And it was pork. Now, who would guess what he did?
He ate. He said it was good. Give me some more.
He ate it. There's a man who knew God and understood the principles of God. Do you understand what an insult it would have been? I don't eat that junk. What about your personal life? How do you present God? Do we go around and move people's furniture? Do we go in and begin to tell them what's wrong? What's right? We have truth. How do we witness to people? No, it used to be at one time we were told or suggested that we carry literature. And so if we're on an airplane, we have our little tracts and we hand it out. I can remember getting off a plane in cities and there were people there handing out the Great Controversy to people that as they were getting off the plane in the airports. I can remember billboards in St. Louis that the Pope is the mark of the beast. Where's Christ in all of this? Yes.
Ernie, I think that is our problem. I was in Phoenix a few years ago, and one of the pastors I got to know her quite well. He asked me one day, he says, I'm trying to figure something out. He says, we have Sabbath, and we believe in that. He says, but I'm watching the other churches around us. He says, some of these churches are starting up, and they're growing, and they have one, and they have two, and they have three services a day. What's wrong? And I told him, I says, Charlie, I think what the problem is, I says, those people absolutely love and adore the Christ of the Sabbath and know not the Sabbath. We love and adore the Sabbath and know not the Christ of it. And it gets us tripped up. It gets us really tripped up because Hebrews, if I read Hebrews right, Christ is our Sabbath. I come here not because Sabbath is quotes the right day, but I come here more anything other than because it's representative of the rest that I have in the true Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ is that Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, one of the things that, and Rob and I, we have all kinds of great ideas, and we're going to make some changes for next year in our ministry. But one of the things that we've talked about, oh, how we would love to give a 3-week evangelistic series based upon the life of Christ. You see, all the fundamental doctrines, all the fundamental beliefs, all the things you need for salvation is tied up into the life of Christ. And when it comes to the Sabbath, the approach would be exactly what Hebrews has, and other is the Sabbath is a symbol of our spiritual rest in God. Now, I have no problems that the Sabbath is the seventh day. I absolutely believe that. It's absolutely biblical. We've done a great job of proving it. The Catholics will tell us, if you want to believe the Bible, seventh day is the Sabbath. Most every major denomination theologians will tell you the seventh day is the Sabbath. Now, we believe in the resurrection based on this. Nobody argues. When you get to the top theologians of the world, nobody argues the seventh day Sabbath. But there's got to be more to that than just the day. There has to be more to all of our fundamental beliefs other than it's a fact. You see, Jesus came to show those. And so if we ever have a chance to do an evangelistic series, it would be on the life of Christ. It would not be in Daniel. It would not be 666. Who cares? Jesus Christ? Everybody cares. That must be the focal point of anything that we do. Because if we can bring them to Christ, His promise is, as you know me, you'll see the Father. And when we see the Father in His love, His holiness, His mercy, His justice, we become more and more like Him, and these things fall into place. So all of a sudden, as we study it and we find out that our bodies are a temple, then we're going to look at the health message a little different. When we find out that we need spiritual rest and physical rest from the world, we're going to look at the Sabbath a little bit different. What a precious gift God has given to us. When we understand tithe paying, what a precious gift God has given to us when we pay that tithe. Because He works wonders in our life to let us know that He cares. But it all begins with Christ. No wonder Paul said, man, I've tried it this way. I've tried it that way. I was very good with those philosophers. I held my own. But I finally understand, if I don't preach Christ, nothing else matters. Any comments till I get the last minute? Anybody like to come? Yes, Ron.
Mike Tucker's sermon today is going to underscore exactly what we've discussed in here. We went to the early church, but we'll hear him say one comment particularly was that if my understanding of the law or any concept of the Bible or actions has any kind of conflict with what Jesus Christ would do, follow Christ. He also said the same thing about healing on the Sabbath. That your understanding of what Jesus would do, as Mike used the word, his understanding of Jesus Christ even trumps his understanding of what the Sabbath is.
Yes.
It's more important than even the Sabbath.
Yes.
And he said the same thing you did. He's been having it all his life.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. The interesting thing about the Sabbath in the life of Christ, he was never accused of enhancing the Sabbath. He is accused of breaking it. Please, the only thing you get from this lesson, sit down, pray, and write so that the next time somebody asks you, what does your church believe in? What an awesome opportunity that you have to share about your Heavenly Father. Okay. Miss Haygood, I have a question to ask you. Will you please go back and tell people in Dallas that our class loves God?
I think I can do that.
Thank you, ma'am. Mike is so kind of you. And you tell Barbara hello. Oh, one, you better be quick.
When my oldest daughter was about 2 and a half, she went to Bible school, vacation Bible school. And toward the end of the week, I got the picture up and I said, well, what did you learn today at vacation Bible school? And she said, Jesus is a good girl, huh?
That's right.
I thought that was sweet.
That's it. Yes, that is the only message we have. We have no other message. Why there's a confusion, I do not know. But we have no other message. Christ crucified. Father in heaven. It's always a privilege that as friends we can come together and spend an hour and talk about you and the things you do in our life. We're thankful for Paul. First of all, here was a man that killed, persecuted, but you thought enough of him that you knocked him off his horse, blinded him, to get his attention. But my Father, when you got it, what a difference in the world he made. If that's what it takes, Father, knock us off our horse. Don't know about the blinding, but get our attention so that when people ask, what does your church believe? We can represent you. In Jesus' name, amen.